Good morning. Thank you. It's October 13th. What's that? Timo's birthday. I wasn't thinking of Timo. I was thinking, why is it so hot still? I've had enough of the sun. Yes, yes, enough of the sun. Give us, well, no, okay. Not enough of the sun, but enough of the sun with this heat. Let's get some cooler air and some warm sun to warm our bodies, you know. But it's just, this is just crazy. Anyway, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we have this amazing passage that we looked at that verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your word. It truly does transform us. It truly does feed us, feed our souls, Lord. It truly does fill us with, it feeds our faith. It gives us the faith that we have. It gives us the right place to put it in, Lord. And I'm just so grateful, Lord, to have it. And for the people that have spent so much time translating it and adapting it. For us to have it in our language, Lord. The people that have suffered even with their lives. We think of Luther and Tyndale. And just for us to be able to have it in our languages. It's just such a gift. And we pray that you would take this time and you would teach us through it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today, last week, we looked at the fact that God became man. So that when Jesus says, did not count it robbery, it doesn't mean that he was, that he ceased to be God or that he tried to be God, but that he was always God. And that he took up a human body. That he came and that he served and that he gave. That he uses advantage for us. He didn't use his advantage for himself. He used those advantages that he had for us. And at the cross, he cried out, it is finished. It's crazy, the agony, the weakness, the suffering, the garden before, Lord, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me. And there was this incredible suffering, but at one point at the cross, he just says, it is finished, and he breathed his last. But that wasn't the end, was it? He rose. It's interesting, a lot of people lately, I've been talking to them, and I've been saying to them, guys, don't you think that, I mean, this fisherman, these tax collectors, these people, don't you think at least one of them, because the apostles, the early church, they didn't claim they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't claim that they believed it. They claimed that they saw it. It's a big difference. And at least one of them out of the 11, afterwards, they all died for their faith except John. At least one of them, when told, quit speaking about this resurrection of Jesus. At least one of them would have said, we were just kidding. It was all a lie. At the Watergate scandal we have a book called Born Again, but the Watergate scandal, the writer of Born Again actually says, you know what? Whenever you have a secret, somebody always speaks up. Not one of them, because it was reality. In Acts 2:42, it says, whom God raised up, Peter speaking, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death should, that he should be held by it. It wasn't possible that Jesus could be held by death. So after the humiliation, last week we saw he humbled himself even to death on a cross. After the humiliation came a full reward. After humility came reward. From humiliation to exaltation. And this is where we find ourselves. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has highly exalted him. It could also be translated super exalted and given him the name. And the question is, what is the name? You guys ever thought about that? What is the name above every name? Is it Emmanuel? That's the name of Jesus. Is it Jesus? Is it Lord? Is it, and you know, in Revelation, it's quite a kind of interesting question to ask. Is it in Revelation 19:16, it says, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you kind of get to the point, it's like, oh, wow, what is the name? And obviously, most believe that it is found in this passage. That whenever we think of that name, it's found in this passage. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not the name Jesus. Most believe that it's not necessarily the name Jesus, but the name that belongs to Jesus that is meant. So Jesus Lord, or Christ Jesus the Lord. In the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there's a word that appears 6,000 times in the Old Testament. 6,000 times, and it's the word Yahweh. Whenever we come to the New Testament, it's really interesting. Just a kind of like a little fun fact. The Jehovah Witness translate that word Yahweh in the New Testament as Jehovah. Until or any time it has to do with Jesus. And then they make Lord. So they're not consistent with their translation, right? But the word that is Yahweh, it's a Greek word called kurios, which means Lord. And it is used to translate the word Hebrew, Yahweh. Being in the nature of God, in the form of God, Yahweh Jesus, Lord Jesus, the name above every name. Isn't it interesting? Because it is exactly what happened to Thomas. Remember Thomas said, unless I can see the holes, I will not believe. And then Jesus appears to Thomas, and he believed in Jesus to a degree. He loved Jesus. He has served with them 3.5 years. But he didn't really know Jesus in the name above every other name as the Lord. So therefore, when Jesus appeared to him, remember, he said, "My Lord and my God," and he fell on his knees. The lordship, the kingship, the God who saves is king. Jesus means God saves, Lord, King. In Acts, Paul, in Acts 9:5, Paul had been breathing threats. Paul had been persecuting the Christians. He hated the name of Jesus. And next thing you know, on the road to Damascus, he finds himself stopped on his tracks with a bright light, with a voice saying, "Why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord? Name above all names, the creator of everything. Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And here we have that every knee will bow. It is supreme authority. In Isaiah 42:8, it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." And it's really interesting when we read passages. It's really interesting when we read passages like the one we just read, or the one we read in Philippians, particularly in Philippians, that we would go, okay, where else does the Bible quote that? Where else does the Bible quote that? So here we have every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess. Where else does it talk about that? Look at Isaiah, if you want to turn there. I'll read it for you. Isaiah 45, 21 to 25. It says, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have I not the Lord? And there's no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There's none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." Listen to this. "That to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath." Isn't that amazing? I mean, here God in the Old Testament saying, "I am the only Savior. I'm the only one that can help." And then he says, and they need to know that to me, only to me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall make an oath or confess. That honor is jealously guarded by God in the Old Testament and is given to Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus did not begin to be Lord at the ascension, but began to be Lord in a new way. To Paul, Jesus did not become the Lord of glory after he was crucified, for it was precisely the Lord of glory who was crucified. And in 1 Corinthians 2:8, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But for the first time, he was in heaven in our nature and at the right hand of God as the God-man. And this is something that we have to get very clear in our minds and in our souls as Christians and non-Christians alike. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't say that Christians will bow. It says that everybody will bow. He is the most wonderful person in the universe, Jesus. He helped like none of us have ever helped. He loved like none of us will ever love. He was kind like nobody else has ever been kind. He was sacrificial like nobody else has ever been sacrificial. He was marvelous to hang out with like nobody else was marvelous to hang out with. But he's not just our pal. He is the Lord of glory. And in our life, we have to get to that point. I remember in our marriage, you know, you guys know about our fun times. And Dave Shirley once said to me, Jesus doesn't take sides. He takes over. Whenever you have an argument with a brother or with, you know, do you really think, I mean, and I was joking about this with another Christian, is like they like, Dortmund, the team Dortmund. And I like Barcelona. They were playing against one another. And I guess we were both praying equally because they tied 0-0. But do you really think the one that prays the most, the team's going to win? I mean, do you really think that works like that? Do you really think in our arguments with one another that the Lord comes and he's just like, I'm gonna take his side? He doesn't take sides. Joshua in the Old Testament, when he was about to go into the land, an angel of the Lord came to him, which many believe it was Jesus before he came to earth. He went up to him and he says, "Who are you?" And then he says, "Are you for us or against us?" And the angel said, "Neither. I've come as commander in chief." If we would have the Lord as the commander in chief in our life, we would get along much better than we do. You know, if I would listen to him when I'm sitting on the sofa, and I hear that still small voice and says, "Get up and do the dishes." And I'm like, "No, Lord. Love you, Jesus. I'm your grace." You know? If I would, you know, those little things. But I mean, the Lord of our life, he is the Lord. It says that the Spirit and the flesh, these are at war with one another. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And there's a battle within us, and we have this opportunity to say, "You know what? You are the Lord, and you not only gave orders, but you actually gave the power from within to do these things, and I want to yield to you as the Lord of glory." I really, and it's crazy, huh? It's crazy how self-driven we are, and we think we're spiritual. It's crazy how little we want to humble ourselves and lose. You know, and what we need is to say, you know, I think the most wonderful thing that can happen to us is to have a revelation in our heart that Jesus is the Lord of glory. That he is the creator of everything. And here Paul calls to worship. Willing or unwilling, every knee will bow in submission to Jesus, in acknowledgement to his supremacy. Jesus is now king of everything and everyone, and he rules over all. No matter how that's disputed or avoided, none will be able to deny his lordship on that day. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the best thing that could happen to us is to go from a place where we realize he loves us, where we realize he's kind to us, we realize he's being gracious with us, we realize that he continues that, but we get to a point where we realize he is our master. One of the greatest illustrations in the Old Testament is about the slave. That, you know, it says that if someone was sold into slavery, but they ended up with their master, and they're like, "Well, I love being here. I love my master." After 7 years, he could go free, but he could say, "I love my master." And in that case, he could pierce his ear and he would become a bondservant. One that was not there because he had to, but because he wanted to. And what an amazing thing to be able to get to a point where the Lord, where he is the best person in the universe. So for us to be able to say, Lord, I respect your advice. I respect your lordship, your wisdom, your what you bring. Because at the end of the day, it's amazing. The New Testament, it's amazing. It doesn't tell us to do things for the sake of just doing them. It actually gives us the reasons. Because we're so loved, walk this way. And if you want the good life, if you want the good life in the sense of relational life, obey. I mean, it's amazing. And you know what? When we think of his lordship, this should enlarge our hearts. There should be something within us that just gets big inside when we think of who Jesus is and the fact that he is the creator of everything and that he is involved in our life, that he is the Lord of all. And you know what? Christian doctrine, and this is Christian teaching, always is close to life. Should always be close to life. Beware when you have a theological view that has no impact in your life. Should always be close together. Should enlarge our hearts, and it should be applicable to life. We respond, and we respond in reason. Christian doctrine is always close to life. I believe it to be like this. I believe the greatest commandment of all is to love your God. You cannot love someone you don't know. People are like, okay, I'm going to muster up affection towards God. No, you don't muster up affection for God. All you have to do is get a glimpse of him, and you love him. But then there's growth in that. And as we grow in our knowledge of God through Bible study, through just meditating on his kindness and his wonderfulness, we respond to him. We have reason. We respond to Jesus. And the Philippians are encouraged to put one another's interest to put others' interests first, because this is like God. God cared about us. God in the flesh uses advantages for us. And that's where the second commandment goes. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What do you think a relationship looks like that each one does not look out for their own interests, but they actually look for each other? In the church. I mean, why is the church divisions? Because somebody's looking for their interest. Why do kids and parents have such arguments? Not because the kids are always wrong, but because people look for their own interest. And think about two people that are just continually looking for the sake of the other, for the interest of the other. Not what they want, but what they need. Encouraged to put one's interests first, because this is like God. And which of us can stand on our rights when we are joined to such a Lord as this? You know, I mean, sometimes we are so self-righteous in ourselves. You know, we just think of ourselves as almost having arrived. And you know what? When we see the humility of Jesus, when we see the self-giving of Jesus, then we begin to realize, man, he gave it all for me. I haven't given all. And it takes our rights away. You know, and you know what I mean by it takes our rights away. What am I trying to say here? We are very rights-driven people. You know, it's like, it's my right to have that. It's my right to have that. But the Bible actually talks about giving up your rights for the sake of others. I mean, my dad, I guess he had a right to fall in love with somebody else when I was 5 and leave. I guess he had a right to drink And when I asked him to choose between alcohol and me, I guess he had a right to say, your sister will stay with me. It was the dog. I guess he had a right for those things. But it would have been so nice if he would have given up his rights and maybe yielded to some of his obligations to love. Not even obligations like you have to do this. Obligation to that which we all claim to be great lovers. We all claim, everybody proclaims their own love, but a faithful man who can find. Jesus didn't stand for his rights. We can stand before God because the Son of God did not stand up upon his rights. He had everything to live for. Think about this. I mean, Jesus had everything to live for. Do you realize, anybody 33 here? Anybody? No, you're not 33, I know. I'm just kidding. But how old are you? You're 24. 25. Who's 30? You're 30? On the dot? Wow. 32? 31? Less? Okay. So, 34? You're 34. Just think about that. What if I was to take your life today? You have so much to live for, no? Brothers, sisters, so much to live for. And Jesus at 33, at the peak of his life, he had so much to live for. You know, he created everything, but he didn't go see anything except Israel. He could have traveled the world. And he gave up all his rights for the sake of providing for us. Let's live like him. And how should we imitate Jesus? Because this is interesting. Sometimes in churches, it's like we think to ourselves, okay, well, I'm going to imitate Jesus. And the problem is that we like to imitate Jesus in all the wrong things. And we neglect imitating Jesus in all the right things. How should we imitate him? There are incommunicable attributes of God, and there are communicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes means that we don't have his power. We don't have his omnipresence. We don't have his omniscience. We don't have his glory, his eternity, his everlastingness, his majesty. We just cannot imitate that as much as we'd like to try. We just can't imitate that. Go ahead. Try to imitate his all-presenceness, omniscience, or anything like that. But man, the seed, the DNA of God comes into our hearts. He makes us born again. We have the very nature of God living in us. And all of a sudden, we have his lordship and we can imitate these things. The communicable attributes, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his tenderness, his long-suffering, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, and his forgiveness. But not just mere imitators, but actually transform people. He transforms us into those things, and we yield to those things. And actually, if you look at the very next verse, it says, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, after looking at these verses, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God who's come in. The Lord, he's given you his very nature and he's working in you for his good pleasure to make you into those things. The very DNA of God. You know what? I have found something Loretta, a few months ago, she goes, you're turning into a grumpy old man. It was not very flattering. And actually, when I really looked at it, I was just like, you know what? I think she's right. And I'm still a bit like that. And obviously, we're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. But I was just like, I don't want to finish as a grumpy old man. And lately, I don't know what's happened, but a weight's lifted off. And I find myself a lot more loving and I'm more patient and a little bit, you know. But, I mean, we should be growing. We should always be growing in a direction, you know. We're being transformed, but we yield to those things. And if it needs be, We get on our knees and we say, Lord, I had seen you as my Savior, but I need you as my, I want to have you as my Lord. You are the Lord of glory. You are the one who created everything. You have the right to send me straight to hell. And yet, in your kindness, you wooed me and you treasured me and you've by your Spirit, you've been offering friendship and forgiveness of sins, and not just that, but so much more than that. Sometimes we might just need to do that, to get on our knees, to even, if need be, fast and say, Lord, I want you or I die. You see, we're destined. Of course, Jesus humbled himself and then he was exalted. And what he's saying is that as we humble ourselves, we have a future that is glorious. We have a future that is glorious. And let me preface this by saying this. Yesterday I watched a movie. I was so sick yesterday. I slept all day. The night before I had man flu like 100 times because, I mean, I was moaning. I was just like... And yesterday I slept all day, and at night I slept downstairs because I was afraid I wasn't going to sleep and I would keep everybody up. So I went downstairs and I turned on the TV, and there was this movie about the Mormons, and it's called The Fourth Wife. And so the prophet comes, and then the son of the prophet falls in love with this young girl that came into the community. And then the prophet's son says, I believe in God, I just don't believe in people anymore. And because of what he was witnessing in the community, I mean the religious community, right? And then the girl and the son fall in love, but the prophet wants the daughter and said he's going to marry her. And then the girl tries to commit suicide anyways, and then the prophet gets shot, you know, kind of dramatic. And dramatic movie. But I want to preface by this. When I say these things, I don't want you to think of because the guy would finish the sermon. And every time I watch something like that, like, oh, Lord, never make me like that. You know, sometimes I turn on Christian TV. It's like, Lord, never make me like that. You know, but he would finish the message like this. The Lord sees all. And everything was like a threat. And everything was guilt. You know, and it's not like that. Jesus, we humble ourselves because of the glory that comes for real. It says, most of us think of salvation only in terms of forgiveness. You know, we think of salvation as like, oh man, God's forgiven my sins. And that way, I won't go to hell. Forgiven and not go to hell. As if the love of Christ only purchase for us forgiveness of sins. You know, Corrie ten Boom said it in a way that I could never better. She says, I'm afraid when we get to heaven that we realize we lived as beggars when we're actually king's children. He died not only that our sins will be blotted out, but that we might have new birth. We have a new nature in us connected to God. Not just to save us from punishment, which we deserve, but to make us children of God, sons of God, heirs of God. He has given us His Spirit. I mean, I can't even imagine a day without His Spirit. Just His presence. You know, lately I've been meditating a lot, or just thinking about it. I just appreciate real friendship. And I was so hit in the gut a few months ago when this guy came and he was intelligent and he was nice. And I was just opening my heart to friendship. And then I realized he ripped me off. And I was just gutted. But you know, I just long for true friendships. But you know what? The most amazing thing to me is that God, listen, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever here, I want you to realize if you're an unbeliever, God wants to make friends with you. He really does. I know it sounds fantastic because he created all, and we live in a culture sometimes that those who have a lot don't think of those who have little, you know, but the reality is that God, who created everything, is really interested in having genuine friendship with you. And those of us that are Christians, we need to realize Abraham, we have the faith of Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. And it is amazing to be able to enjoy friendship with him. It says that that we are seated in heavenly places. Stuff that we barely grasp. It says that he will redeem our bodies, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Have you realized that Jesus will not rest until you're glorified? You know, sometimes I think of Phelps, of Nadal. I mean, Nadal, all the titles that they've won, or Federer, or the Olympics, and man, these guys win. And the glory, the weight. I thought in China when the Olympics were there, I think there were, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people were in the actual stadium or the place. It was just huge. Like everything is in China. And you can imagine what you feel in that moment with that the glory you've won. That Kenyan now. The Kenyan is the first marathon runner to do a marathon in under 2 hours. And you know, I was impressed just by him running across the line. But what really impressed me was Kenyan had big TVs. And they were all watching. And they were all like, wow, they're his hero. You know what? That is our future. Our future is an eternal weight of glory. That whatever, and think about it, an Olympic runner, this guy has to train hard. He has to humble himself. He has to listen to coaches. He has to be disciplined. He has to do certain things in a certain way, not because of this, but because of what's coming. And in our life, it's like that. In our life, as Jesus is saying, I mean, it's saying here, we serve one another. And yes, sometimes it hurts. But our identity is so much higher. He has blessed us with eternal riches. We should use our spiritual advantages and privileges for one another. We should use our places in this life for one another. It should not be what do you want to do, but we should ask ourselves, what should we do? What should we do? Have you realized who and what you are as a Christian? That he has set his affection upon you. I'm afraid that many of us are in trouble because we're looking to other people or other things to find what only Jesus can give us. In Jeremiah, it says, there's two sins that my people have committed. And one of them is that, well, I'll read it because I don't remember it. But it says, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Think of that picture. It's incredible. Forsaken him, the fountain of living water, the one that fills us and fills us and fills us continually, the woman at the well. And then they made themselves little puddles that actually, you know, it's like at the beach. You ever do this at the beach? It's like you dig a, I do this, I got kids now. So you dig the hole there and you're making your castle and you put the water in it and it just drains. And you're like, man, you can never fill this thing. It's like, so you're there with this thing that always gets drained. And that's what the Lord is saying. Amen. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. I'm the source. No thing will satisfy you. No person on earth will satisfy you. My kids, they're great. I get little glimpses of joy and happiness, but they're not my life. They'll be gone soon. They'll move on. They'll find their lives, you know. Loretta's great. I love Loretta as a companion. I mean, I think it's just wonderful. But she's not my life. She's not the source. Jesus is the living water. So in our marriages and in our relationships and in a church, you know, I love when Mark was here and it's like then he moved on. I was like, how are we going to do this? You know what I mean? And it's like, but you know what? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And we listen to him and we yield to him, but it's him that satisfies. It's him that builds. And I want to ask you something. Maybe you've been looking at Jesus as your Savior, and he is a wonderful Savior. He is a wonderful Savior. But have you been looking at him? Have you thought about him and yielded to him as your Lord? I think that's where I think that is where the joy and the peace inexpressible is found, in walking in submission to Jesus. It's hard. It's hard because we've been hurt by people. So therefore, we think that he's like other people. But he's only done what's good. No one deserves our trust like he does. I'll give you an example in my life, and I'm closing. But Loretta was married to a Muslim for 7 years. And the guy was living double life. I don't know if I've ever shared this at church. I hope I don't get in trouble. I might not be here next Sunday. You know? I'm getting hot all of a sudden. But, you know, so what happened is she went to London. She went to her apartment, and because she was studying in Rome and living in London, so she was back and forth, and she went to her apartment and found somebody else living with her husband in her apartment. It was rough, man. So when I met her, She was real happy. She was the grumpiest waitress I've ever met. And so she tricked me for having coffee. And it was, I went and I would share the gospel with her. And then she came to know the Lord. And 6 weeks later, we got married, which was crazy in itself. People at Pizza Hut were going up to her and going, "Are you sure you want to marry him? He always reads the Bible." And they would go, "Are you sure you want to marry her? She's grumpy." And what happened in our marriage, it was crazy because I was so excited to do good to somebody, to love somebody, you know. And I'd been waiting to get married. My dream was to get married when I was 20. By this time, I was 30. I was 39. You can imagine, I was just like, woo, you know, so excited. And, but, you know, this guy really, really ripped her off. So I remember telling this to Loretta, all the trust you should have given me, you gave him. And all the doubts you should have given him, you're giving me. And it's really difficult. And the only reason I say that is because, yes, people have failed you. But trust me, Jesus never will. And that is where we have to be transformed in our mind. And we need to say, okay, Lord. And when I think of the Jesus' lordship nowadays, I think of the Indian kids that were trapped in that cave. How many were there? How many? 12. 12, 14, well, whatever. Everybody's given different numbers. But you know, they were in the depth of that cave. The whole thing was flooded, and they had to bring divers into it. And they went in there, and the divers had to, in a sense, teach them how to dive. They sedated them a bit, so they would give them tranquilizers so they wouldn't panic underneath the water, but they had to be awake in case, you know, with the mask or something happened. The same with the Nigerian. There was a 30 meters for 3 days, and then the diver went, and all of a sudden the diver found somebody holding his hand, and he flipped out. But he had to listen to the diver, the instructions on what to do to survive. What to do to survive. And it wasn't just putting on a mask. It's you had to go up slowly. You couldn't rush up. And then to go into a chamber and be there several days. And you know what? It wasn't lordship for the sake of lordship. It was lordship for the sake of good. Just like when you go to a doctor and they say, you need an open heart surgery. And when we come to know Jesus as our Lord, and we say, Lord, you have the reins of my life. That is where the real thing begins. You know, I've been here in this church for 18 years. And I haven't been in this here in this church because always because I like it. I love the people. But I mean, you know, California sounds really nice. You know, I mean, Germany sounds nice. You know, yeah, exactly. And I like that. But you know, I could be serving somewhere else, just to put it that way, you know. I could be. And I've stuck it out here because I really believe he's asking me to stay here. That's it. Not because I like it. I like it, but I mean, I get tired of the sun. I really do. I even see it on my skin. It's getting like little spots. I'm like, I don't want this. I want somewhere with clouds. And summer in the winter, you know. But, guys, in obeying Jesus, even when it's humbling, even when it's painful, there's joy, peace, and satisfaction on the other side because you realize you're doing it with him. And wherever he is, there's satisfaction. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you that we have these verses that say, that explain to us that at the name of Jesus the Lord, every knee will bow. That you, Jesus, are the most wonderful person in the universe. And help us to see you, Lord. Help us not to see that all the silly religion that people have put around us. Help us to see you for who you are. You are the fountain of living water. You are the only one that can satisfy our souls. You're the only one that can forgive. You're the only one that can make us instantly spiritually wealthy. And gradually we realize the riches we have, Lord. That even, we didn't even mention the fact that you've adopted us. The fact that you've become, you've brought us into the family. That you want genuine friendship. Father, I just ask that you would do in people's hearts today what no man can do. And that is that to reveal yourself to them, not just from without, but from within by your Spirit, Lord. And if people will find themselves just loving you and yielding to you, knowing that you are the servant king. You are a servant king. And you really used our advantages for us, not only then, but you really do want to bless our life. Help us to trust you, Lord. We love you dearly, Lord. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen.